The whole of Jesus' life is one of healing and saving and redeeming. But on this Good Friday, we concentrate particularly on the last few hours of Jesus' life as we hear the reading of the Passion of the Christ from Luke's Gospel. Various people will come and read each of the parts of the Gospel. I invite you to listen and reflect.
Accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not be overcome by temptation." He walked away, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you."
But even as he said this, a mob approached, led by Judas, one of his 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus and greeted him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, how can you betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight?" We brought the swords, and one of them slashed at the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "Don't resist anymore," and he touched the place where the man's ear had been and healed him. And Jesus spoke to the leading priests and captain of the temple guard and other leaders who headed the mob. "Am I some dangerous criminal," he asked, "that you have come armed with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns."
The third reading, denial by a friend. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's residence, and Peter was following far behind. The guards lit a fire in the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know the man." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of Jesus' disciples, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And as soon as he said these words, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered that the Lord had said, "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And Peter left the courtyard crying bitterly.
Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, but then I will release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for the murder and for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. I will therefore flog him and let him go." But the crowd shouted louder and louder for Jesus' death. Their voices prevailed, so Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus over to them to do as they wished.
As they led Jesus away, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country just then, was forced to follow Jesus and carry his cross. Great crowds trailed along behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains to fall on them and the hills to bury them. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders laughed and scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is the Christ, God's chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the captain of the Roman soldiers handling the execution saw what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw all that had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching.
What's so good about Good Friday? The story that we've just heard is a horrific one. It's the story of a man who is falsely arrested, accused, imprisoned, beaten, and finally killed for crimes that he didn't commit. When I hear the reading of Jesus' Passion, it affects me deeply. So what's so good about Good Friday? To help reflect on this, I want to ask another question today. That's, what's so good about Anzac Day? It's not just a holiday, a public holiday, and the prospect of watching a footy game between Collingwood and Essendon at the MCG. Rather, why do hundreds of thousands of Australians turn out at services around Australia and elsewhere, including Gallipoli, to celebrate Anzac Day? It's not just because people died. People die all the time. It's not just because people were killed that we remember this day, Anzac Day, but it's because they gave their lives. It's because what they did was a sacrifice for the sake of others. It wasn't just dying, it was giving their life for others that we remember on Anzac Day. These young Australians that we remember and others gave their lives for something that was bigger than themselves. And even in our materialistic and self-centered culture, there's something in us that honours people who give their lives for something bigger. Not just for themselves, but for others. And in terms of Anzac Day, we might think of words like freedom and courage, our way of life, honour. All of those things are what the soldiers went to war for, what they gave their lives for, what they were willing to die for. So what's so good about Good Friday? It's not just a four-day weekend or school holidays or the start of the AFL season. Why do hundreds of millions of Christians around the world observe this day today as a day of celebration, a day that we can truly call good? It's not because Jesus died. As I said before, the event in itself is quite horrific. But it's because he gave his life. He gave it as a gift. He gave it beyond himself for the sake of others. He gave it in sacrifice. Jesus didn't just die, but he died for something. For what? For what did Jesus die? His words on the cross help us to understand some of the depth of the things that Jesus gave his life for. First of all, he says, when his wrists and his ankles are being nailed by railway spikes into the wooden beam of the cross, when he's enduring unimaginable physical agony, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." As Jesus is crucified, he intercedes for sinners. He prays that people might be forgiven. Forgiveness even for those who nailed him to the cross. No one is beyond the reach of this kind of forgiveness. No matter what you may have done, no matter in what ways you may have hurt God and others, you are not beyond the reach of Jesus' forgiveness. Secondly, in our reading from Luke, Jesus is talking to the repentant criminal, the one who's also crucified with him on one of the crosses there. And the criminal recognizes who Jesus is. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's God's chosen one who's come to save the people. And the criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gives his life so that we might have eternal life. Life beyond the end of this world. Life with God that lasts forever. And just like the criminal on the cross, who could do absolutely nothing for Jesus, he had no good deeds, he had very little life left. It wasn't because of his good deeds that Jesus accepted him, but because he put his trust in Jesus, who was giving his life for him. Just like that, you can't earn God's salvation. You can't do any number of good deeds in order to pay for what Christ gives to you, because it comes as a free gift. And all that you and I need to do is to put our trust in Jesus, the one who gives his life, so that we may have life. And finally, Jesus, at the end of his life, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." One of the key words there is that word Father. God becomes our loving parent through what Jesus does for us. We are brought into relationship with God. We can be sons and daughters of God, like Jesus was the Son of God and could call God Father. Our relationship with God is fully restored by what Jesus does. And we can see God as a loving parent and not as a harsh and cruel judge. Each of these things for which Jesus gave his life were done, yes, for the sake of the world. That famous passage from John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." But they were also done for you, very personally, for you and for me. Good Friday is good news for you. Not just because Jesus died, but because he gave his life in your place. He took the punishment that you and I deserved from God. He gave his life for you to bring you forgiveness, to bring you life with God, to bring you a relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we celebrate Anzac Day, we're also aware to some extent that the landing at Gallipoli, on which the date of Anzac Day falls, was, from a military point of view, a spectacular failure. Many died for not much gain. But we still remember them because they gave their lives for something bigger than themselves. Jesus' death, however, was not a failure. It was not a tragedy. It was not a vast cosmic accident. It was a core part of the plan of God to reconcile people to himself and to bring them forgiveness and life. When we celebrate Good Friday, we're celebrating the greatest triumph of all time. For through his death, Jesus won our forgiveness, life beyond death, and a restored relationship with God. What's so good about Good Friday? Jesus gave his life so that you might have life. Thanks be to God. Amen.